Let us pray. Blessed Lord, who has caused Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant that we may hear, read, learn, and inwardly digest them, that through the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast to the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Our text this evening is from the letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll be reading all of chapter 1, but our text this evening starts at verse 15. So the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 1. This is God's very word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he proposed in him himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him, for whose works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. In our text this evening, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And there ends the reading of God's word this evening. So tonight we continue our journey through the letter of the Ephesians. 2 weeks ago, we looked at how Paul was so filled with joy to writing this letter to the Ephesians that he couldn't help himself but sing praises to God. He started his letter out as we read, "Blessed be God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Paul was telling us that if we are in Christ, he gave us all the blessings when we came to him. All of them. There wasn't going to be a time for second blessing. No, they were all given right then. And one of the things I believe Scripture teaches, and I hope that we'll see tonight, is that we don't continue to receive more blessings as we go through this life. We don't receive them as, here's one, here's another, here's another, here's another quantity. We don't keep getting them like that. But what Scripture teaches us is these blessings that we get, that we've gotten, that he's earned for us, they grow in fullness, bigger and bigger, and we enjoy them that way. The fullness of knowing God, understanding him and who he is, what he's done. That's how we grow, being blessed in God. Like I said, these blessings start out what God has done for us in eternity past. He chose us before the foundation of the world. He predestined us as adoptions as sons. He made us accepted in Christ, in the Beloved. He did that. It's done. He's not going to choose you again if you fall. He's not going to think, I'm going to predestine you again because guess what? You're not going to make it. No. It's already been done. Those blessings are once and for all, and we grow in them. Now you might be thinking, wait a second. We just read in our text that he's going to give us something more. And we'll get there. We'll get there. What our text tonight will focus on is just how awesome and powerful our God truly is. And this is what the Apostle Paul wants the Ephesians and us to know. The mighty power of our God. We kind of forget it in our everyday life, don't we? How powerful our God is. How mighty our God is. I thought it'd be nice that of those who take notes, I have 3 points this evening, and I tried to make them easy for everyone to remember. They're laid out in 3 P's. Prayer, power, and privilege. Our first point will be Paul's prayer. I know that's 2 P's, but it counts as one. Our second point is God's power. And our third point is our privilege. Because life will get turbulent. And we'll look out into this world and we'll think, oh, the devil must be winning. But we need to return our focus on the one who is given the name above all names. The one who is mighty and powerful. And he sent his Spirit to live in each and every one of us if we're in Christ. So let's begin in verse 15. Paul is overjoyed with the spiritual walk of the Ephesians. Their walk in the Lord is both vertical. It says their faith in the Lord Jesus. But also you saw that their faith was horizontal. Their walk was horizontal, that they had love for all the saints. They are growing spiritually in every area of their spiritual walk. And Paul wants them to know that this is exactly what he's been praying for them. If we think about the context of this letter, the letter to the Ephesians, most likely it's been 5 to 6 years since he's actually seen any of the Ephesians. If we remember in the book of Acts, after he spends the 2 years in Ephesus and he goes off, well, he goes to Jerusalem to bring the donation that they brought, their offering that they had, the gifts that the Gentile churches brought to Jerusalem. But what happened? He got arrested. And he got thrown in prison in Caesarea for 2 years. And then he gets out. And he says he wants to go to Rome for a trial. Then he gets on a boat and he gets shipwrecked and he goes to Malta. And time, right, is passing. Sometimes when we read the book of Acts, it's just one page after another. No, this is years. This is years. 5 years since he's seen the Ephesians. And then he tells them how great it is that they've grown in faith. to hear such good news about these believers and how the church has grown. You know, we can tell how that he knows the church has grown because he tells them that he's hearing about their faith. You're like, well, I already knew about your faith. I planted this church. Right? I was there for you for 2 years. No, the church is growing. He hears more and more about how big this church is getting and their love of all the saints. And now he lays out the prayer for them, starting with that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. You're like, wait a second. They already have every blessing in Christ. Paul already told them that. Why would he be giving them more? And unlike many people in the church today, one pastor says, the apostle is not praying for a fresh spiritual blessing, as though he is unaware of the fact that God is graciously giving them every spiritual privilege in Christ. So see, beloved, he's not giving them something new. Then we're thinking, well, then what is it? It's not something more in quantity. He's not giving them more. But he's giving them this growth, this fullness of knowing who God is, and the pleasure of knowing all those spiritual gifts he's already given them. What we're seeing here is an allusion to Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, verse 2. In Isaiah's passage, it's a prophecy of the coming Messiah and how the Messiah will have the Holy Spirit without measure. When the Messiah comes, he'll have the Holy Spirit so full, it just comes out. And he reads, and he says this. He writes this in Isaiah 11, 2. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. That's what's in our text. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And as Christians, those being in Christ, we have that same Spirit. Because we're united to him. How many times are we going to hear in Christ, in him, in this letter? We're identified with him. That's the key that unlocks so much in the letter to the Ephesians. To remember who we are. We're in Christ. We're in Christ. He's ours. Remember what the Heidelberg Catechism says. It teaches us, but why are you called a Christian? Answer. Because by faith I am a member of Christ and I share in his anointing. You share in it. You're united to him. You have the Spirit. Paul prays that we share in this same Spirit. We have privilege in that, knowing God. We have privilege in that. That's like we get to take that and go, wow, it's ours. He's given us his Spirit. And I have to mention this because somebody will say it probably, but it says that he gives us this new revelation, and that's not what he's saying in the text. He's not saying this new revelation. That seems so big in the church today that, oh, if you just pray harder, God will give you a new revelation. He'll speak to you. And you're like, no. That's not how it works. No. Paul's use of revelation here is essentially the same thing as illumination. He's going to give you illumination of what he's given us in his word. That's what the Holy Spirit does. I love how Sinclair Ferguson explains this. He writes, the Spirit brings us to know, understand, and live in the light of the revelation God has made in himself, or of himself in Christ, and through the Spirit. We grow in the fullness and knowledge of him. That's this blessing. That's what you receive when you become in Christ. You know, everything yourself, well, then how do I grow? How do I continue to grow in God in this blessing? Well, you've already done it. You're here at church this evening. You go to church every Sunday. You hear the word of God preached faithfully from this pulpit week after week. You partake in the sacraments. Just this morning with the baptism, we partook in that as a congregation. Though Ivy had the water on her head, we as a congregation partook in that sacrament. That's how we grow in our understanding. The word, the visible signs, it comes alive to us. This is how the eyes of our understanding, or if you're reading another translation, the eyes of our hearts are opened. That's how they become open. Come to church. Hear his word preached. Partake in the sacraments. And Paul continues here in verse 18. And with this understanding, we can know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. I want to stop right there and let us remember the original audience here. To the letter of the Ephesians, to the people all around Western Turkey at this time, mostly Gentile, mostly pagans, mostly slaves, those who had no future, those who had no riches, no inheritance, those who had no power. But now, in Christ, they can know the hope of his calling. They can know how rich they truly are in Christ. How powerful their Lord is. We take that for granted, don't we? And we grew up in the church. Oh, yeah. Oh, our God's powerful. Oh, yeah. No. This is completely new to them. What is the hope of their calling? It's the blessed hope that one day the Lord will return and take them home. That's the hope of his calling. They're no longer sons of Adam. They no longer identify with the world. They're pilgrims or sojourners. Their home is Zion, like we heard this morning in the sermon. They have something to look forward to now. These slaves, these pagans. Christ is their inheritance, and it's sealed. They'll never lose it. Paul's letting them know. It'll never be taken away from them. That's for us as well. One of the things I think about the most is how often do we think, like the people who received these letters, how it's totally new? How often do we feel like this is just old hat? But man, it's powerful. Remember who our God is, who you are in Christ. Hold on to those promises. Paul prays that they know that there's a new future for them. It's a sure thing. He wants them to know that they have these blessings right now in their everyday life. They don't have to live with their heads held down anymore. It's this already not yet that we've heard of. They're already in Christ. They're already part of the kingdom of God, though they're slaves. That's theirs. One day God will come get them. He'll send his son and say, now's the time, son. Go get your inheritance. Paul wants them to know that without a shadow of a doubt, that our mighty God will take care of them. That they are his. And everything that Paul was praying for these believers so long ago, it's so true for us today. It's so true for us today that our faith is growing in the knowledge of our Lord, that our future is sealed, that our God is powerful. How often do we watch TV and think, wow, man, it's a mess out there? Our God is powerful. That leads us to our second point. God's power. The end of verse 19. According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. You know, if we look back at verse 7, Paul tells them that Jesus had to die. There needed to be shedding of blood for their sins to be forgiven. So we have redemption through his blood. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't say, well, that's it. Christ died. No. Death could not hold the sinless one. That's what our text says. Scripture tells us that his anointed one could not see corruption. It couldn't happen. God's mighty power not only raised Christ from the dead, but it seated him at his right hand. So not only does Christ live forever, think about that, resurrection, eternal body, lives forever, but he also reigns forever as he seated him at his right hand. That reign will never end. He has the seat of authority. And Paul doesn't quote Psalm 110 here, but you can hear it. It's another allusion that Paul's using. It's on his mind, Psalm 110. You know, David writes in Psalm 110, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies." And as I was studying for this and putting it together, I found out that that is the most quoted text in all the New Testament. It's quoted over 30 times. There's only 27 books in the New Testament. This is something that the Holy Spirit, through these authors, wanted us to know. It shows us in the Old Testament the exaltation of Christ. Christ's ascension to heaven. Him being seated at the Father's right hand. The messianic reign had begun. But what we see is the war wasn't over. The war isn't over. Right? The Messiah would rule in the midst of his enemies. Really, what Paul's doing right now in our text is that he's expositing it for us. He's breaking down Psalm 110 for his readers. What do I mean? One thing we don't think about much in the Reformed Church is the spiritual battle that's all going on around us, right? It's every day, all the time, the spiritual battle. You know, it doesn't help that the Pentecostals and the Charismatic just swung the pendulum so far over that they're afraid of the demons and all the things that, Satan can do. But one of the things we do in the Reformed Church is we swing the pendulum all the way back and like, well, there's no devil. We don't have to worry about demons. You know? But for the Ephesians, for the readers of this book, that's everyday life. Spiritual powers. If you need a recap of everything that's going on during this time to the Ephesians, just read Acts 19. Acts 19 tells you what's going on. There's evil spirits. There's demonic activity all over Ephesus. There's so much demons and activity that's going on that even the Jewish people there are becoming exorcists. They're trying to exorcise all these demons. I'm going to read for you Acts 19. I was going to have you turn there, but it's getting a little late. I just want to read a couple verses to show you what's going on in Ephesus when Paul was there and when he's writing this. This is how they think. This is their life. This is the Ephesians' life. "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the inerrant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches.'" And you're like, did he really think that was going to work? "And there also were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?' Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks and dwelling in Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds." Listen to this. "Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. After they counted up the value of them, it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." Wow. That was life for them. That's what they dealt with. We don't think about that much today, do we? They took all that life that they lived in, they saw the power of Jesus, and they burned all their books. Back then, 50,000 pieces of silver, that's like millions of dollars today. You might be thinking, well, that was then, this is now. It's not the same. Things have changed. We don't have to worry about the dark arts. That's stuff we watch in movies. Magic, forget it. Demons, psh, come on. 21st century. Do we really think the devil's changed? The sad thing is, as many people, even Christians, do. They think the devil is just something to laugh at. No, this is what Peter writes in 1 Peter. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That's for us to hear today. No wonder Paul told the Ephesians, put on the full armor of God so that they can take, so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. I'm not telling you to go out there and be spiritual warriors now and cast out demons, but I want us to understand what's going on in the text. I don't want to be up here and tell spooky stories. It's not why I'm here. But one thing we could see is that I believe there's more children sacrificed to demons today than there ever was in the history of the world. Think about it. Every year, how many children are sacrificed to demons? Just in America. So what's Paul telling us? That though all of this is real, we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to let this rule our lives. Why? Because you're in Christ. The power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand is in you. Verse 21, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that has been named, not only in this age, but also in the one that's to come. And that would have really made the Ephesians stop and think, really? Even in the one that's to come? Yes, this is the present evil age. But guess what? Christ is going to return. It's all done. No more sin, no more evil, no more abortion, no more demons. Christ reigns for eternity. No. They're all subject to him and his power. All authority has been given to him. How many times have we read that in Scripture? Hold on to that. Paul doesn't stop there. He wants us to know that this same power is in us. Which leads us to our final point this evening, our privilege. That's what it is, beloved. It's a privilege. This life's tough. It's not fun sometimes to be a Christian. You're going to get made fun of. It'll happen as this world just goes farther and farther, down and down. It's going to happen. But guess what? Verse 22 says, he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's our privilege. We're the church. God's gift of Christ is head over all creation, and we benefit from that. Not only the church in Ephesus, but the church universal, the church today. And until he returns, we benefit that Christ is our head. How awesome is that? I could tell you guys that until I'm blue in the face. Oh, how awesome it is to be Christians. How awesome it is to know that you're in Christ. To know that the Spirit that he sent to us, is in us. Everything he did was for us. That's awesome. We should run out and tell the world. Starting with his prayers that we read, that they would know. Do we know? Do we know the exceeding greatness of his power to those who believe? Do we live like it? The power that raised Christ from the dead, the power and authority that he has right now, do we know that? Do we live like that? Do we live our daily lives knowing that? Do we share that with anybody? Or do we hold it? In this age and in the one to come, it's never going to change, beloved. It's never going to change. He's in control. He will always be in control. And we're in him. If you're in Christ, all those benefits are yours. Hold on to those promises. Please. It's our privilege to be in this position. He's made us ambassadors, he tells us in Corinthians, to go and tell that Christ has reconciled the world back to God. That's a privilege. That's not a task. It shouldn't make us sad to do that. Because when life gets turbulent, and you look out in the world and you think the devil's winning, we need to return our focus on the one who's been given the name above all names. The one whose spirit lives in each and every one of us. So that we have nothing to fear and everything to gain. Let us pray. Father God, you sent your Son for us. He did it all. He did all the work. And he left. And he is seated. He's exalted above every name. And he sent his Spirit to live in us, to unite us to him, to give us the spiritual blessings, that we could know him and grow more fully to be like him. Father, give us this truth and knowledge that we can go share it. Help us grow in boldness and strength, not to be afraid, that it's a privilege to be united to you. We pray, Lord, that we can go out there and be ambassadors for you in this dark world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.